If you have your Bibles, would you turn over to 1 Peter? By this time, some of you are thinking, is this guy stuck on 1 Peter? Sunday school class, sermon the other week, teaching it on Fridays at his study we have on Friday mornings. Well, actually, I'm in 2 Peter there, so we are moving along. Actually, this will not be truly related to what we talked about this morning in Sunday school and go into the idea of security of believers, but we will touch on it. But it's to prepare us for the conclusion that we draw in verse 10. We have to know a little bit about this chapter, what happened, and what the apostle meant when he was addressing them on some of these issues. So if you would you join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll read this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, even as we do that, we acknowledge that even with it written, even with the great effort of your saints to pen this under the power of the Holy Spirit, for men and women and people that called in the printing of this and to get this into our hands and the sufferings that had happened to many Christians so that we could have your word, all ordained by your plan, even all that known, Father, we realize even now we need help. We ask, Father, that we would have discernment and wisdom, clarity of mind and focus, and we would be a noble people, as the Bereans, searching the scriptures, comparing scripture to scripture, and seeing, is this truly what the Lord would have me do, or is it a manipulation or an agenda that someone would trick me with? Father, these are things we should be cautious of at all times. But we pray right now for clarity of thought, understanding of your scripture, to see you revealed, Lord Jesus, and to have a better understanding of the faith that we have and the calling that we've been called to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even though it was said in the bulletin I'd be doing the whole chapter, we won't be. I'm going to actually do something. I'm going to do a small portion, about 12 verses. That's small for me. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 starts, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. Now, many have started to say, well, what are some of the issues here already? They said, well, Peter obviously is an apostle. He was called. Christ said he would be Peter the Rock. We know about that. We know his endorsement by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's now writing to the exiles of the dispersion. And the Greek word there means that, just dispersion. But the fact of the matter is, people, what are they talking about? Is this a great persecution at this point? Is he writing to the church that's been just under a dispersion of a persecution, as would happen later? At this point, that has not happened. It's more of the idea that God in his sovereignty has put people in different places at different times in many places in a pilgrim's world, a land that is not their own. He has called them. They share that with you and me. We are here in this world. We are placed here. And we have been dispersed, if you will, across many nations, across many people, many tongues. There's a great deal of ethnicity in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this letter is to all. Say, wherever you are, God has placed you there. And you were pilgrims traveling, just as if you were dispersed, and you have been according to the sovereign plan of God. And then he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ, by the foreknowledge of the Father, he said, in the sanctification of the Spirit. He had been called elect. He had already referred to the foreknowledge of God. And by the sanctification of the Spirit. It's interesting that time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his writing and his dealing with this, is telling you that all the Father has given me, I have. He has given them to me. I have them. I will keep them. You have been sanctified by the Spirit. If the Father dwells with you and I dwell with you, you are sanctified by the Spirit. And he's saying that every elect person, there's a process of sanctification going on in your life. Wherever you are, wherever you walk, whatever nation, whatever geographical location, there's a process. And he's starting to make this letter, and he's appealing to him. And he goes, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And that means that he had been atoned for. Probably referring back to Isaiah that he shall sprinkle many nations. He shall save people from all nations and all locations, all places. And there'll be a great elect at a church abroad. And so he starts here with this, and it's a wonderful passage. And he goes, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's a mouthful. One thing about Peter, sometimes you'll read some the Paul's epistles, and you'll go in one of these famous Paul sentences that's about 11 verses. And he'll be going and going and going, and he'll say it. And Peter here compresses so much theology. It just, I can't imagine, humanly speaking, that a person could get an education, a theological background, an understanding of rational thought, or however you may put it, and be able to communicate that. Because look what he did. He right here, he said, according to his mercy, he caused us to be born again through the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ to an inheritance. And he's going through all these things that God the Father did. And he said, and he speaks about our inheritance. And then he says, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. Peter's putting that out. What a great greeting. I'd love to meet Peter. Just give you that. He goes, and this is for God the Father, who through his Son Jesus Christ, by the resurrection, through his election and foreknowledge and in his mercy and grace, has an inheritance for you that's incorruptible, kept in heaven for you. Peter really thought about this. Peter really considered the position of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this letter in a way that he wanted people to understand at all times. Always have that in your mind. It's good to know that. It's good to know that God the Father has a plan. And even now it says that it's being unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's through faith, because Christians walk by faith, live by faith. As the Bible says, it's from faith to faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's a characteristic of Christians. They're born by faith. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Repentance is a gift of God, 2 Timothy 2:25. So many things we see this gift of God, because you're preserved, because God's preserving you, and you're doing it through faith, which he gave you, and there's an inheritance which he'll guard for you, but he expects you through faith to follow him. And that's his message. And he pushes ahead here, and he says, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about this, and the week before, about God proves your faith. He tests your faith, and he attests to its genuineness through trials and tribulations and suffering. And people take great comfort in it. If you were to look back, if as a very young Christian, let's say you had, maybe not as a young child, but as an adult, had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you heard the gospel, you were saved, and someone said, here's what's going to happen to you, and they could look into the future, and they talked about the deaths, the illnesses, the sufferings, the financial setbacks, the hardships, the things that you would face, and they go, and you're going to come through, they go, oh, no, I won't. You don't understand. I won't. But the Lord Jesus Christ is confident that as he puts us through trials and tribulations, he will burn off the dross. He will perfect us. He will get us to conform into the image of his Son. And that's what he does. He says, even though now you are beset by trials, he's encouraging them. He's giving them a great encouragement. But he's reminding them at some time, at some place, when they look back, it will seem so brief. And it will seem so insignificant when we think of our glory that awaits us in the presence of Christ. And then he says, it's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation, when we are at the redemption, when he comes and judges the world, destroys the world by fire, we read about later in this book. He will come and do that, but his people will be redeemed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter addresses this whole issue in a little more detail in 2 Peter. Right now he says, it's a wonderful passage, though you have not seen him, you love him. Remember when Thomas said, unless I put my fingers into those sword, into that horrible wound, unless I see it, I won't believe it. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, he showed him that, no, Thomas, you are going to go ahead and do it. And he says, I believe you, Lord. And he goes, but blessed are those that won't, and they believe. If you think about it, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to tell someone why you follow him if the Spirit of God is not working. For example, it makes you look like a foolish person. Well, why do you believe? What can you see? What did you do? What do you know? What did you see firsthand? What can you right now show me why you believe in Christ? But you do know. The scripture teaches, in fact, later on in the second chapter, in the second book of Peter, he says, you have a better word. And he puts that in this context. He said, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes, we were there. Remember the three, Peter, James, and John? They heard the voice. This is my son. This is my son. Do as he says. They heard that. And he says, yet you have a better word, a more sure word. The New King James translates that not too good. The ASV, the ESV, translate it well. The King James translate it well. A better word, a more sure word. And he said, that's what you have. And that more sure word is so true and so reliable that the Spirit of God uses that in your salvation and in your assurance and convinces you that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And though you don't see him, you believe in him. And though you never saw him, you heard his word, and you hear him and believe his voice leads you. So you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that can't be expressed. You know, evangelicals, which we so often mean well, but we do some very foolish things. We see people that will they're in horrible sin and very possibly truly have been converted, and the Lord has converted them from a horrible, horrible life. They could have been caught up in all kinds of practices, all kinds of things that probably aren't even seemly to talk about. And many times they'll be brought into church and people go, people have to hear this testimony. They really, really got to hear this testimony because it'll save people. People will be saved. It's so miraculous. It's so wonderful. And someone will come up and they'll have the testimony of maybe the drug dealer that was delivered, or maybe the murderer, or maybe the person delivered from sodomy, the person delivered from various sins, someone delivered from something dramatic, and truly might be saved. And people really believe, if I can hear, they can hear those words, that will impact lives in such a way that people will really be saved. We need to remember that when Paul, in front of Agrippa, gave his testimony, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was a leader amongst the Jews, a Pharisee amongst them, a Jew that was high above the Jews. And because of his theological position, his understanding of the Jewish view and of the view of Israel and the Pharisees, besides that, it was significant of his understanding of theology that now he understood Christ as the Messiah. So he would start off and give his testimony how he is on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus Christ in a supernatural way. And the Lord Jesus Christ called out to him and he said, Lord, who are you? He told him, he says, I'm Jesus who you persecute. Why do you kick against the goats, Paul? Get up, you're going to serve me. And Paul gave that testimony. And Paul told how the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And that's really, amongst Christians, that's really somewhat of an anomaly. Because it's good to tell your testimony and tell someone how you came to the light. But you need to realize, when sharing your faith with somebody, remember this, you have to go back to the scriptures. Because only the scriptures are the more sure word. Peter was there with James and John and saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. And he saw Elijah. And he saw Moses. And he saw something we would never see. That's the most miraculous, stupendous thing anybody could imagine. And yet Peter said, I don't want you depending on that. You have the more sure word. So beware of sensational testimonies at times to depend on them too much. Beware of hearsay. The tradition of the church fathers. The history. A historian's view that you think will drive home the message. Because what drives it home is this revelation of men who were moved by the Spirit of God and every word was given by God's Spirit. And he said, because of that word, and only because of that word, you who have never seen, believe. And that's God's Spirit working through his word. And then he says, this joy obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was in you, that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Wow, again, what a mouthful. Notice what he just said here. He said that this salvation, that the prophets who gave the message actually searched and inquired carefully, and they wanted to know the person or the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when the predicted sufferings of Christ would come and his subsequent glories. They searched and wanted to know. They got the message. They searched and wanted to know. They were on a pilgrimage. They wanted to understand, to know. They searched and wanted to know. Those who gave us the prophecies wanted to know. And God let them know. We don't know when he told them. We don't know if this was in glory. We don't know if he told them here on earth. But it says that he told them, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The preaching you hear now and the good news you hear, the prophets were told, was for you. And you alone to know at God's time. Now, this is interesting because what was it they were anticipating? Well, I'd like to show you some passages in the Old Testament. And then see, some things have to happen. We want to jump up to Matthew 28 and start talking about the Great Commission. You go, and the Lord said, go ye therefore. Well, wait. Why did that not happen in the Old Testament? What was prophesied in the Old Testament? Salvation was promised in the Old Testament to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the remnant of Israel. Talked about living waters. Talked about him sprinkling many nations, calling people that were Gentiles that would actually have fellowship with the saints of God. It talked about people that walking in darkness see a great light. The prophets knew this, and there are many passages we're going to look at right now, that they were being prepared. They knew what salvation was, but what was this salvation to be? When was it to be revealed? When? What was to be revealed? In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. He shall sprinkle or atone many nations. And the kings shall now, it says what they said, the kings shall now shut their mouth at him, for what they had not been told them, they shall see. What they had never known, they're now going to see. And the prophets think, when will this be? When the Gentile kings will hear what we can't even tell them, what we can't even share with them, what we haven't even been sent to them, but they're going to hear and they're going to understand. Isaiah 56 verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant. In verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the prophet starts and said, when will this be? You're not even sending us. When can we go? When can we see it happen? When can it be? In another place in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. Ho, everyone who thirst, Isaiah 55, 1. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Zechariah 14:8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. And both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day it shall be the Lord is the one, and his name one. And he says they'll flow to the east, and they'll flow to the west, and they're going to go everywhere to the seas. His word, his living water is going to flow. The living water that will go out and change nations and change deserts and change hearts and resurrect the living water. And the prophets are saying, when will it be? I want to know. Because it's not for you to know. Just wait. It's my time, and I'll let you know. In John 4:10, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to a well to draw water. And a Samaritan woman's there. And a Jew would have nothing to do with the Samaritan. But that one, that king, that Messiah, that one who was promised, who would usher in the kingdom, that one who came preaching the good news of the kingdom. He looked at her and she was there. And he had asked her for water. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and you would have given the living water. You would have been given the living water. And the prophets, if it were possible in heaven to have heard that, would have said, what? What? The living water that goes to the east and goes to the west? That living water that's known to be of a kingdom where kings are going to hear for the first time and they're going to believe? That living water that will show that the king has arrived and the good news is going to go past Israel? It's going to go to the utmost parts of the world? What? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he gave and was here now with the living waters. Some things had to happen before this all happened and the apostles went out and started to preach this salvation that the prophets still want to know when. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell us that the world as we know it was in darkness, bound in sin, under their father the devil, haters of good, lovers of dark, who had no time for the gospel. He had never sent his apostles out, and he had never sent his prophets out in the Old Testament on major journeys where he sent them and said, you're going to now go to all the Gentiles. You're now going to preach the gospel. Because at this time, the world is bound in darkness to the prince of darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted everybody to know things have just changed. And in Luke, chapter 11, verse 17, he cast out demons. And they said, you know what? He cast out demons by the power of the devil. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his goods are in peace. The Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, the strong man has been bound. The strong man has been bound. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Therefore, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Matthew 4:14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death has dawned. He's gone into the threshold of Satan. He's gone into the nations of darkness, to the kings that have never heard, to the people that have never heard, the people that have never gone out before, and he has bound Satan. And he has bound Satan in the sense, you will not hinder my will and the gospel being preached. I'm calling people from every nation and every tribe, and they'll come and be seated with Abraham. I'm going to all nations, to all corners of the earth, and I will go, and I will send my people. And then in that context, he gave us this great commission, and Jesus came to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, men, I've taken care of whatever had to be taken care of. Go preach. Men, wherever I send you, I will call out my people. Men, preach the gospel. There are kings that have never heard. There are nations that have never heard. There are leaders that have never heard. There are people that have been bound by darkness, but the people that walk it in darkness have seen a great light. And he went out and he sent people to all corners of the earth. And all the prophets who through ages past are now rejoicing in heaven, they're saying, now I see it. It's happened. The living water is going to the east and to the west. The well of salvation has been opened to all. They shall come from the east and come from the west, and they're seated with God the Father. They are seated with Abraham. They are the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his word goes unhindered. When we send out missionaries, remember something, and they go into other nations and they run into obstacles. Those are obstacles ordained by God because Satan is not going to stop what God wants done. Will he let Satan loose at times to do what Satan does? Sure, but you know what? The Great Commission will be accomplished. Notice what he said there. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, I really wish you'd try, guys. You know, let's do one for the Gipper. Let's just give it a good effort. You're going to make disciples of all nations. And kings are going to hear. And nations are going to hear. We're having revival in backward third world countries now that people thought were so crude and backward they weren't worth the effort. And sophisticated nations of Western culture, people with history who've heard the gospel, are growing more and more apostate. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know that there's no boundary. There's no place you can't go. There's no place you can go where you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know they were rejoicing. You know, there's a very interesting verse. If you notice, at the end of this, it said, things in which the angels long to look. The angels didn't know. I really believe when you look at the gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke and you see the birth of Christ and the angels are declaring that for unto us is born a child, they're telling that the king is here, they're telling that Jesus Christ is here, the King of Kings is here, they're declaring which finally with that which they've awaited, they see it coming into place, and they're elated because angels are elated. They're ministering spirits by God. They love us. They're ministering spirits. We're going to be with the multitude in heaven. They love us. In fact, the book of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says something interesting. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly. The angels are learning through the experience of the church and what's been granted to the church and the gifts given to the church, the revelation of God given to the church. Even the angels have been instructed. The prophets didn't know. The angels didn't know. And now it's given to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of the kingdom. And that's what we have. That's what we have. You don't have to search. It's here. That's the good news. It's here. The good news is we can share the gospel with all people. We can go everywhere and be confident that God will save his people. God will bless the preaching of the word. God will bless the testimony of the word of God. And people, though they have not seen, though they have no dramatic experience of a mountaintop experience, these people will be saved by the preaching, inerrant word of God. That's the promise we have. It won't be some maudlin emotional story. It won't be some little twisting and manipulation by somebody that's good at giving invitations. It'll be by the very word of God. The more sure word. And the apostle says, this is the salvation the prophets wanted to know about. And they were told, it's not for you, but it is for you, and it is for me. That's what we know. When you see this, and you see this more sure word, and you see what we have before us, the Church of Jesus Christ does not need more programs. The Church of Jesus Christ does not need better marketing. The Church of Jesus Christ does not need trickier, more clever people. The Church of Jesus Christ needs faithful teachers and preachers and disciples. People that will take with and believe, those that believe that have not seen because they hold the true word of God. And they go out with what every previous Christian, every saint of God, and every prophet before them wanted to have and didn't have. You've got it. I've got it. Now, the fact of the matter is, that's wonderful. But it also tells you something. You have a great responsibility. I have a great responsibility. We don't want to encourage to be a church where our ministers and our teachers go off course and quit preaching this revealed word and this message and these truths. We don't want to be a church where people think that we're cold. We should be a church that we are so excited about the revelation given to us, we cannot shut up about the good news of Jesus Christ, about the living water, about what we have, about what he is doing. And know this, Satan won't stop us. Satan can't stop the Great Commission. God's will be accomplished. Mankind can't stop us. Principalities and powers can't stop us. Robinson Township couldn't stop us if they wanted to. The United States couldn't stop us. The governors, the presidents couldn't stop us. No man can stop us. No power. Nothing can stop it. The preaching of the gospel has been promised to go forth. The Great Commission is promised in its accomplishment. God has said, it's taken care of. I've done everything. Go out and my disciples will come in. That's what he says. So when you go through trials and you go through tribulations, remember something. He loves you. He's preparing you. He's equipping you to be part of the greatest gospel ministry that's ever been known to mankind. Preparing you for service to do the greatest missionary journey you will ever have. Whether you're at home, you're a missionary. Whether you're here, whether you're in the foreign field, the Bible says the Great Commission is yours. The Great Commission is yours. It's not just for the ministers. It's not just for the teachers. It's yours. And you are to be a participant of that living water and to make that good news known. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless us and keep us and make us faithful and be true to the word given us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray with all our hearts that we would never grow cold. And we can think of those prophets who all they did, Lord, was want to know when, how, who, where. And finally, your Son, the Incarnate One, came. And back in a very remote area at a well, made an announcement. I have living water. Come and drink. He announced he saw Satan falling from heaven. He announced that he had done many good things and that the strong man had been bound. And when he left, he told his disciples, I will never leave you. In fact, I will send you a comforter who will remind you of all things, who will strengthen you, who will bless you, and you will go to Jerusalem. And you'll go to Judea. And you'll go to the utmost parts of the world because now you've been freed, because the nations that were in darkness, the people that were in darkness, will now see a great light. Be with us now, Lord God, in Jesus' name we pray.